The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on April 11, 1989 in Hyderabad, Andhra Pradesh, India. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 28, Verse 40.
Perfect knowledge by being able to distinguish the super soul from the individual soul. The individual soul is localized, whereas the super soul is all pervasive. He became perfect in knowledge that the material body is not the soul, but that the soul is the witness of the material body. Translation. We'll go right to the purport. The conditioned soul is often frustrated in trying to understand the distinctions between the material body, the super soul, and the individual soul. There are two types of Mayavadi philosophers, the followers of Buddhist philosophy and the followers of the Sankara philosophy. The followers of Buddha do not recognize that there is anything beyond the body. The followers of Sankara conclude that there is no separate existence of the Paramatma, the super soul. The Shankarites believe that the individual soul is identical with the Paramatma in the ultimate analysis. But the Vaishnava philosopher who has perfected knowledge knows that the body is made of the external energy and that the super soul, the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is sitting with the individual soul and is distinct from him. As Lord Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, Kshetragyan chapimang vidhi sarvakshatreshu bharata Kshetra Kshetra Gyayo Gyanam Yattach Gyanam Matang Mama. O Sayana Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its owner is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Bhagavad Gita 13:3. The body is taken to be the field, and the individual soul is taken to be the worker in that field. Yet there is another who is known as the super soul, who along with the individual soul simply witnesses. The individual soul works and enjoys the fruits of the body, whereas the super soul simply witnesses the activities of the individual soul, but does not enjoy the fruits of those activities. The super soul is present in every field of activity, whereas the individual soul is present in his one localized body. King Malaya Dwaja attained this perfection of knowledge and was able to distinguish between the soul and the super soul, and the soul, and the material body. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to text 40, chapter 28, canto 4 of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So here King Malaya Dwaja has realized the super soul in the heart, and the super soul in the heart is giving him direct instructions what to do. Actually, this by being in touch with the super soul, then the King Malaya Dwaja naturally is able to cross over all bewilderment, all confusion. In the material world, everyone is confused due to the lack of knowledge. Therefore, one needs to take guidance from the spiritual master. The spiritual master as a super soul is known as Chaitya Guru, the spiritual master in the heart who gives direct guidance. Sometimes it's difficult to understand what the super soul wants one to do, as the messages from the mind and intelligence are very powerful, and the neophyte is not able to distinguish what the super soul is desiring and what the mind and intelligence is saying. So initially, one serves the super soul through his external manifestation, or sarupa, known as the initiating and instructing spiritual master. The shiksha diksha guru give instruction from outside, and Chaitya Guru give instruction from within. This is basically how the Lord helps us to get back home, back to Godhead, by instruction from within and without. So here the realization that the king got was that there's a difference between the material world, the soul, and the super soul. This is basically the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Achintya Bedha Veda Tattva, that simultaneously one is one and different. The soul is one and different from the Lord and His energies. We are one of the energies of the Lord. We are one with the Lord qualitatively, but quantitatively we are different. Similarly, the material nature is one of the energies of the Lord. But although it's the energy of the Lord, in that sense you can say it's non-different. In another sense, it's different. So everything can be analyzed by this Achintya Veda Veda Tattva philosophy. However, the Mayavadis, they are two categories. One is Sunyavadi and one is Advaitavadi. Sunyavadi says that after the body is dismantled, there's nothing. There's no spiritual soul. There's no spiritual reality. Everything is zero. It's only this material energy which has got no permanent basis. So therefore, everything is ultimately nothing. These are Sunyavadis, or the Buddhist philosophy. Then there's the Advaitavadi. They say everything is one. They say that non-dual, we are all God, but we have forgotten we are God. When we remember, then we realize that this is all illusion and we are actually God. So neither of these philosophies are able to answer the many questions that come up in self-realization. If we were all God, then how is it that God could fall into illusion? Then illusion is greater than God. So therefore they are known as Mayavadis, or those who consider illusion to be the greatest. Otherwise, how can illusion cover God? The Sunyavadis, they're atheists basically. They don't accept any absolute form of God or the soul. So then, this doesn't answer even how existence is there. If everything is nothing, then how has everything come about from nothing? So this is even less logical or acceptable. So basically, the only, as Prabhupada said here, the only complete knowledge is through the Vaishnava philosophy. The Vaishnava philosopher who is perfect in knowledge knows that the body is made of the external energy and that the super soul, the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is sitting with the individual soul and is distinct from him. It's very simple. There's the body, there's the knower of the body, and there's the owner of the body, of the super soul, the supreme soul who's there in all the bodies, supreme proprietor of everything. So as an individual soul, we need to know what is the nature of this inferior material energy, the body, what is the superior position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that we are part of Him. Therefore, we need to serve Him. So this philosophy is very simple, very sublime. If someone understands it, then all these questions are automatically answered. However, Lord Chaitanya, He actually came to take away this confusion of Sunyavadi and Mayavadi. One time, and actually wherever he go, he would defeat these philosophers in a very humble yet a very determined manner. Advaita Goswami, he was also preaching very actively. But because he was older than Lord Chaitanya would always offer him respect. But Advaita Goswami knew that actually Lord Chaitanya was Krishna himself. See, he wanted to offer Lord Chaitanya respect. But actually, Lord Chaitanya would never accept that. He was always offering respect to Advaita. So one day Advaita decided that by any means I'm going to have Lord Chaitanya assume the superior position to me. So he went out and he started to preach some of these philosophies, how everything is one or this. And as soon as Lord Chaitanya got the message that he was preaching this type of yoga, Mayavadi philosophy or something, he immediately took a stick and went out looking for Advaita Goswami, and then he found him giving that class like that, and he started chasing him with a stick. And Advaita was laughing and running and said, "Finally now you're disrespecting me. That means now you're taking a superior position." And he ran away. And Lord Chaitanya said, "I don't care, you'll never speak these things again." So finally he chastised Advaita Goswami, "Whatever you do, don't do this. This will cause me a lot of anxiety." So we need to know the philosophy. It's not very complicated, but the Mayavadis make it very complicated by juggling around many of the verses and the ideas. So the devotees have to be very clear on this so that they can answer these questions. Because unless a person can rise above this type of impersonalist, then actually they can never be established in devotional service. Because devotional service is personal. And if they're impersonal, that means that there can be no question of devotion. Unless you accept that there's a separate existence of the Supreme Lord and His devotee, and that the devotee is a worshipper of the Supreme Lord who is worshipable, then you have a question of devotion. If the devotee thinks, I am going to become the object of my worship, then there's no question of worship at all. Oneness is a destroyer of any bhakti. Just like in the government, we find all these political parties, they want the loyal followers. But if the follower says, I'm going to become the leader, then they say, wait a minute, there's some clash is there. Everybody, how can everyone be the leader? So if everybody wants to be the prime minister, then naturally there'll be some dissension. So someone has to be the leader, then others follower, like that. It's a very crude example. The Lord is the supreme, without a second, without an equal. We are His eternal servant. But if we think that, no, I'm going to become one with God, I'm going to become totally one with Him, I'll be the same. So there's no question of devotion. So Bhakti Yoga cannot begin until this impersonal calamity is destroyed. And an impersonal calamity has no philosophical basis in truth. Its basis is due to misrepresenting the absolute truth and only showing a part of it, not the whole. By showing a part of it and also misunderstanding how that part fits in with the whole. So, because of this partial understanding, misunderstood actually, therefore the impersonalists, they fall into this pit where they become bewildered about their actual position. So here in this verse it clearly states that to distinguish the super soul from the individual soul and the individual soul from the material body, that the material body is not the soul, but the soul is the witness of the material body. We're simply witnessing what's going on. Because we identify with the body through ahankar, what happens to the body, we consider as happening to us. That's our illusion. So we're sandwiched between material body and super soul. We're between. Now we have the choice of identifying with the body or surrendering to the super soul and becoming fixed in the transcendental platform. King Malayadhwaja, he has now understood the absolute truth, therefore he is surrendering to the super soul who is all pervasive, and he is becoming detached from his material body. This is the perfection of yoga. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Since we got many programs this morning, so therefore we have a bridge class, but there's a time for one question. If Venkat Ishwar doesn't have a question.
At the same time,
the bodies accept
the incarnation. So, how can you accept that the
bodies take the incarnation? They say that the soul is a combination of material elements. That the soul is this ahankara, this false ego. When you transcend the false ego, you realize that there's nothing. Actually, what happens is that above the eight elements, Bhumi apo laro bhayo kang manor bhure eva cha hankaram itiyang me bina prakriti ashtadha. When you go above those eight, you come to the pradhan, the unmanifested material energy. Then there's the Viroja river. Beyond that, there's the impersonal Brahmajyoti, then the Vaikuntha lokas. So somehow when they dismantle the ahankara, they realize the pradhan, the unmanifested material energy. And they think that is the ultimate. So they think that actually everything dismantles and it becomes nothing. Because the pradhan is a formless energy of material nature. They haven't gone beyond that to realize the eternal existence of the soul, which is in the Brahma Jyoti, which is the beginning of Sat, then Chit, then Ananda.
Now, this is the case where a person becomes
That's not liberation. That's called Nirvana.
That's for a person who is perfect.
Well, you can say according to Buddhist ideas.
But what about those who take birth again and again?
Their ahankara hasn't dismantled. Those eight elements are together, so these have created a type of illusory entity. And when they finally reach nirvana, then they cease to exist and then they get peace. That's their philosophy. It doesn't make sense. You try to figure out, and you figure it out, it's bad. It doesn't make sense. And the ultimate issue, that how these elements have come and then they go, then why they came together at all? It doesn't make any... It ultimately doesn't make sense to a Vaishnava, and it shouldn't. But that's their philosophy. You just have to say, this is what they believe. How they can believe such a thing, that's what they believe. They believe that there's the material elements, and when they dismantle, it becomes nothing. We know that the soul is always, they haven't realized the soul. They're just realizing the covering of the soul. You take away the covering of the soul, but they haven't come to the point of realizing the soul. So how are they even realizing that all these things are happening? That means that they're still observing. The soul is observing. The soul is the witness. They haven't realized their self. They haven't achieved self-realization. They just got to a point where they realize that they're not the body. But they think that they thought they were the body, and then when their body is, they no longer relate with the body, then they think, no, I don't exist. How can you? They're actually still existing. But beyond that point, no one has gone. They just see the people disappear. They think, well, they've disappeared. Actually, the souls are there, and even from there, one can either fall back down in the material, active world, or maybe somehow one can also go up to the higher levels. But that, no, Buddha reveals. He said, it goes up to that level. Then if you want to find out, you go to that level, then you find out. But generally what they understand is you cease to exist. Some people say, well, some Buddhists say, well, there's different levels of nirvana, 9 levels, this, that. But the general bottom line is nothingness is the ultimate. That's why they were defeated easily by Shankara. How can you just be a bunch of elements that disintegrate and then you're nothing? Then what? The soul is the witness. Soul is witnessing all these things. Even after this happens, still the soul is witnessing. And how everything has come from nothing. Janma, adityata, everything has to come from something. So they, Advaitavadis say it's coming from Brahman. Aham Brahmasmi, we're all Brahman. They take it to that point. The Vaishnava understand the Satchidananda, the full. If you're coming from total ignorance, and then the Buddhist philosophy, they'll give you so many, they'll show reincarnation, they'll show karma, they'll show everything, then they show that ultimately the thing is you come higher and higher levels, you become in a point where you become free of karmas, you become bodhisattva, full pure goodness, then you just want to help everyone, and then finally you come to the point of Buddha enlightenment, where you realize that actually you're not this body at all, and then you dismantle and achieve nirvana. Finished. Or there's some, you know, then there's subtle variances of that, but ultimately that's the bottom line. The Buddha didn't clearly say that there's no soul. He didn't say that there's no God. He skirted around these points. But subsequently that's what Buddhism believes. He led them to believe that. The logic he gave, the one will only understand that without having been told that there's something higher. That would be the kind of a natural, foolish conclusion you could come to. A logical, but the way he presented it. But actually, if you know the Vaishnava philosophy, you can see that he just took them to that point and didn't mention anymore. He didn't deny that there's more. He just said, well,